years old, or 70 years old, excuse me, 70 years old when he felt a burden to start the school of Christ, to go on the foreign mission field at seven. Imagine that, retirement years. And the Lord sends you on the mission field. Amen. We were thankful. And again, I know much has been said about the Lloyds, and I think it should be. I think we should honor their lives, and we shouldn't just allow these things to happen. You know, our news media is so conflicting. You know, show a bear swimming in a swimming pool one scene, and then, you know, missionaries died, and then they go on to the next thing. We shouldn't be that way. Our minds and prayers ought to be with them. And I actually have been praying about that more and more, thinking about that young couple. It would not have been uncommon in the early church to hear such things. It is so strange to our minds that it is a tragedy regardless, but it was not uncommon in the early church to hear of saints that would go on to be with the Lord by sharing the good news and proclaiming what God has done in their lives. Amen. Let's go in our Bibles here tonight to the book of Matthew chapter 11. And it is good to be here. Appreciate all the kind words from Brother Shane. And I thank the world of them. And I thank the world of you all. I said this morning I'd probably ramble on a little bit more this afternoon. And I will just for a moment. I want to just say a big thank you to this church for your assistance in Landmark World Missions. And y'all have really come alongside that ministry. And I'm thrilled just what's going on, how God has provided, and how God has used even this church to help us in the transfer of the property. Quick update about that. In the May edition of the Gazette, it's a newspaper over there. It was part of the legal process in which we were going through. We had to put that information in there. I'll not bore you with the details, but if you have any lawyers in the room or realtors, you've probably heard of the phrase adverse possession, and that was the legal route we had to take to get the property. Adverse possession means when you have been on a piece of property, it's been open, it's been known, people know you've been there, they know your intentions for X amount of years, then you can take claim of that property. If you didn't know that, you have that here in Virginia, you probably wouldn't get away with it. But if somebody on this nice acreage out here was to put a home or stay out there, and they were there for 15 years, and you never ran them off, and you knew they were there, legally, they could actually go get title to that property. You would run them off. We had to go that route just because the history behind of how we got there. And I know it's not necessarily boring, but it is a lot of detail. And some of the people that were part of the original board many years ago are deceased. You can't get their signatures. So we had to take that legal route, which we were a great part of. So that information was in the Gazette there in Tanzania. It's a very, most people don't read the newspaper over there. And even if they did, they would have to reimburse from what we understand our ministry if they wanted to try to contend for that property, in which that's not going to happen. Pretty much, we're almost there. Everything's almost settled and done. It's pretty much guaranteed. Just got to get past that little newspaper process. And so moving into June, we should be able to get title to that property, Lord willing, here soon. And thank God. I appreciate that. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap. Amen. God is faithful. And I applaud you all for your help. And I say in June, but Tanzanian time is not American time. And I mean that. They don't do DocuSign in any time. A certain document has to be signed. We have to go all the way to Dodoma, or our ministry, which is probably 7 hours to sign a document. And it's just a very slow process. So that's just a quick update about that. A little bit more information about the mission there. Then we'll get to the word of the Lord. We had a young boy named Nelson, who's one of our children there at the orphanage. And Nelson, if you were to see him with his shirt off, he is full of scar tissue. He can't extend his arm. What happened was he was living with his grandfather, and his grandfather was a drunk. And for some reason, unbeknown to us, his grandfather dumped boiling water on him when he was younger. And he just never had any medical care. So he healed up in a very stiff position. And the scar tissue on his body, I would say torso, probably covers 50% of his torso. But his arm was not able to be stretched out. And last Monday, he was able to get a procedure to loosen up that scar tissue. So just a little update on things like that. You know, God is blessing. We had our convention, and at our convention there at Landmark, we do present some needs. And we had around $11,000 that came in to help with some of those special needs, and we've been able to send that right overseas and help. So hopefully he's healing up now, but hopefully here soon there'll be a little boy by the name of Nelson that can stretch his arms towards heaven and give God praise, and we thank God for that, and we're just thankful. I can't say enough. We love you, and I know this church has always been a missions-given church, and we just thank you for coming alongside, and the orphanage, I don't like using the word burden, but it just takes to operate some months, $8,000 a month to run that orphanage with the staff and all the needs and the schooling. But God has provided, amen. And I'm just thrilled what God is doing. And I appreciate the men on the board. Brother Shane's on that board as well. And we have a board in Tanzania of men as well. You know, Brother Mike McMillan, who has his own ministry. Y'all support him. But last time I was in Africa, me and Brother Woods, we actually put him on the Tanzanian side of our board to help us as well. And so God is just blessing and putting all the right pieces together. And thank you. I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. We love you all. We really do appreciate what God is doing through you. So in the book of Matthew chapter 11 here tonight, I want to read starting in verse 1 down to verse 6. The title of this message tonight is going to be Dealing with Doubt in Dark Times. Dealing with Doubt in Dark Times. And I'm going to read through verse 6. This is familiar to you. You know the story of John the Baptist sending his disciples to inquire of the ministry of Jesus. And let's read there, if you would. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do," notice this, "hear and see." Both of those things are important, what you hear and see. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And notice this little beatitude that's tucked in there. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Again, the title, Dealing with Doubt in Dark Times. Let's pray here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you tonight, God, and we thank you for your love. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, Lord. I love them. God, I'm thankful, God, for what you've done through this church, what you continue to do. God, we know what it is to live in this fallen world. There are times in our own hearts and minds, God, where the enemy would plague us, and our own flesh, God, would rise up against us, and doubt would seek to seep in, Lord Jesus. But help us see tonight how we can trust in you, how there's some facts, God, that we can hold on to and trust, God, that can see us through those difficult times. In Jesus' name, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. There's a quote, I've quoted this many times. Second sermon today I've opened up with a quote. Sorry, it's kind of a bad habit, I guess. But anyhow, the quote is this: "Don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light." We see that here tonight in our text in the life of John the Baptist. He is a man who is convinced. He knows who Jesus is. There's no doubt in his mind. Early in the ministry of John the Baptist there, when Jesus comes on those shores, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." What a phenomenal statement. He would even say things like this, that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. He understood that the ministry of Christ was going to grow and his ministry was going to diminish and get smaller. He even would say that there's one that's coming that's going to have a fan and the flames. He talks about all those things, the axe being laid to the root, and even says that his shoe latchets, "I'm unworthy even to unlatch." You understand, in the Gospel of John, one of the beautiful things about this book that is written written originally unto the Jews. Many of you probably know that, but now all of us glean from its profound truths. The main question that Matthew is seeking to answer in his gospel is this question: who is Jesus Christ? It's probably the most essential question any of us can ask, and it's exactly what he was trying to prove to the Jewish audience to which he is writing, largely also unto us here tonight. And for the first 10 chapters of that gospel, Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has told us exactly who Jesus is. Here's some titles that I've jotted down just from this book here. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is the King. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of Israel. He is the Savior of the world. That's who Matthew has presented to us here in just the first 10 chapters of the book of Matthew. And if you take time to work through those 10 chapters, we'll do that briefly here. And so just follow me along just for a moment. We're still in the introduction. And chapter 1, for instance, we find that Matthew is going to present to us the genealogy and the ancestry of Jesus Christ and prove that he qualifies as the Anointed One, as the Son of God. He ties it all the way back to David, and you would find that there in chapter 1. And then it tells us in chapter 1 about his virgin birth. In chapter 2, it tells us that the testimony of Christ fulfills prophecy, with the wise men coming from the east, with the children being slain there in Bethlehem. It fulfilled scripture with Jesus being by Joseph and Mary taking Jesus to Egypt. It fulfills scripture. And Matthew, several times all throughout his gospel, especially in chapter 2, shows us that Jesus fulfills all of those prophecies. In chapter 3, there's the man John the Baptist, the man of the subject here tonight. He preaches and proclaims that this is the Messiah, and John the Baptist is the forerunner. And you know the baptism of Jesus as he goes down into the waters, and there the dove lands upon him, and the heavens open and say, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. In him I am well pleased." So even God the Father says, "This is my Son." In chapter 4, he's going to be tempted by the devil, and he's going to defeat the enemy in that temptation, proving that even the arch enemy of our souls cannot defeat him. When you get to chapters 5 through 7, you have the Sermon on the Mount, the beautiful, one of the most beautiful sermons. I'm reading through it right now in my devotional time and have been so challenged by its truth, so profound. And chapters 5 through 7, and these are the laws of his kingdom. He teaches these things with authority, proving that he is the Son of God. Then when you get to chapters 8 and 9, many of you would know this, but miracle after miracle after miracle. I believe there's 8 or 9 miracles in those 2 chapters, and we find Jesus there healing, casting out demons, raising the dead, forgiving sin, calming the storms. He is proving, again, Matthew is proving through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that this is the Messiah, the Son of God. When you get to chapter 10, you find that Jesus now is going to commission his disciples and tell them, "Now that you know who I am, I want you to go in the name and the authority of my ministry, and I want you to proclaim this." That's where we end up in chapter 11. All of that has been accomplished. But what is amazing is in chapters 11 and chapter 12, you see various different responses to this truth that Jesus is the Messiah. So Matthew, let's review briefly real quick. So chapters 1 through 10, he's saying, "Look, I am the Messiah." Matthew's saying, "This is the Messiah. Christ has proven that to us." And then the question would be this: what is going to be your response to Jesus Christ being the Messiah? And you find there many different brief narrative events talking about the different responses to Jesus being the Messiah. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, you see the response of doubt. In Matthew 11, 16 through 19, the response of criticism. In Matthew 11, 20 through 24, the response of indifference. Matthew 12, 1 through 21, the response of rejection. Matthew 12, 22 through 23, the response of amazement. Matthew 12, 24 through 37, the response of blasphemy. And lastly, in Matthew Matthew 12, 38 through 45 is this unique response of fascination, though they're not convinced solely, but they are fascinated with the ministry of Jesus. All of those responses are what we would call negative responses. But at the end of each chapter, at the end of chapter 11, and at the end of chapter 12, you have positive responses. And the positive response is this: the response of faith and the response of obedience. Now, all of that is just a quick synopsis of what you would find there in the first 12 chapters of the book of Matthew. And the first, and what I want to deal with here tonight, if you would, is the response of doubt to the ministry of Jesus. Now, I want to talk about this word doubt just for a moment here tonight, and I really need you to bear with me just for about 5 minutes at most as I kind of frame this idea. It might not even be that long, but this idea of doubt in the Bible. Now, doubt and unbelief are two different things. Many times we would assume in our modern American minds that doubt and unbelief are the same things, but we have to define doubt how the Bible defines doubt. Many times, here's a trap that us Bible studiers today can fall into. We can say, well, I don't like that word. Well, that word today doesn't mean that. Words do migrate. What would have been used maybe 200 years ago, that word sometimes will migrate today, and it's a word we don't use or means something a little bit different. But here's a little study tip that many of you already know. Anytime we are going to define a word, how does the Bible define it? And it's not what we think about the word or what America thinks about the word, but what does the Bible say about this word? And this is what I want you to understand about doubt in the Bible. And bear with me, I will try to craft this out just for a moment. When the New Testament talks about doubt, whether you're talking about the Gospels or the Epistles, it primarily focuses in on believers and not unbelievers. Okay, that's very important. This word doubt in the New Testament, I'll prove it to you in a moment, it means to mentally waver in opinion. It's not this idea of doubting if God exists. Everybody in this room here tonight, simply by your attendance, I believe would say that you believe God does exist, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. But this idea of doubt in the New Testament is when our minds begin to waver about some of the truths that we understand about God. It's when our circumstances begin to define our opinions and not God's word. Now, we have to be careful there, because our circumstances, our understandings, our mind, our own dilemmas, many times try to speak into our lives and define many things about our faith. I like what one writer said about what he said about this again, and you'll find this if you study the word and do a word study on it. But one writer said this about the word doubt: you must believe something before you can doubt it. You have to be committed to it before you would begin to question it. So that doubt is pointed up as a unique problem of the believer in the context of the New Testament. And just by chance, if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Derek, I don't like the word doubt, here's another word: little faith. Okay, if you like that phrase a little bit better, and if it makes you feel a little bit better, how many times did Jesus look at his disciples and say, oh, you of little faith? But don't stop there. He goes on to say, how long will you doubt? How long will you doubt? He challenges his disciples. Now, they're not in question if this is the Son of God. They're convinced of that. They've seen him do mighty miracles. And all across this room here tonight, you would say, Brother Derek, I've seen God move. I've seen God do great things. I felt his presence. I have felt his power. I've witnessed the anointing. And through all these different ways that God has ministered to my life, I've been saved. But it does not mean that you are exempt from being challenged in your mind. Matthew 21 and 21. It says, if you have faith and doubt not. Now notice that he's not writing that to the sinner. He's writing that to his disciples. And believe, or the writer is there. Child said, if you, Jesus is saying to them, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this. And he goes on to define some different things that they can do. And it even says, after the resurrection of Jesus, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now notice that. You could go to the book of 1 Timothy. It says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands without wrath and Doubting, amen. Wrath and hate, that's what, if you don't like the word, it's what Paul said, that we need to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And again, if you don't like the word doubt, we could say, how about double-minded? That's what James would call it. Said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I want to bring that idea into our text tonight, talking about John. Now, some people wrestle with this because we look at John the Baptist here, John the Baptizer, and we have so much respect for him, and we should. Even Jesus did. He would say, there's no man born among women greater than John the Baptist. But here we have John in a very difficult place, and doubt is beginning to try to enter into his mind. Now, I've seen so much kickback about this verse here. I've even seen some writers do some theological limbo, if you would, try to get around this and say, well, no, John didn't doubt. John never questioned here. He was really doing this for his disciples. Well, you got a problem there, because Jesus is going to send these disciples back and say, go tell John. Go tell John. Why is it that people wrestle with a doubting John, but they don't mind talking about doubting Thomas? I'm going to say that again. Doubting Thomas, can you believe it? I've met a doubting Derek, if you believe it or not. Again, I don't doubt God's goodness and his ability and his love. But I've been in some places and say, God, I don't know what's going on right here. Did I miss here? You know, are ye he, or are we looking for another? You understand, that's where John's mind was here in this text. And if you begin to craft this out a little bit, you would understand that John had been in prison now by most, the popular consensus I can find, for about 1 year. Could you imagine being John and being in this, I mean, not these modern day penitentiaries, not getting a court case, but he is in a horrible part of the dungeon. He's done made Herod mad. You know he did, because he's the one that's going to rebuke Herod. Herod's going to go visit his brother Philip one day, and he's going to meet a woman by the name of Herodias, who's married to his brother Philip, and he's going to seduce Philip's wife to come back with him. And John ain't going to sit in there and write a little letter and say, you know, I'm going to rebuke him through this little letter. I might say a little something. No, he's going to confront Herod and say, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I mean, he was not a shy man. This is a man that will hop up and point in the face of Herod. I mean, a king has said, you cannot do that, Herod, knowing full well that Herod had the power and the ability to arrest and apprehend him. But John had enough boldness in him to say, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Let me put it this way. He made Herod so mad, Herod instantly arrested him, and the Bible tells us Herod would have killed him if not for fear of the people saying that he had killed a prophet. Let me ask you a question. If there was a guy that Herod wanted to kill and he couldn't kill him, you think he's going to put him in the best cell? You think he's going to give him the best food? No, he's going to put him in the worst cell. If I cannot kill you, I'm going to make your life miserable. And you best believe this is where John the Baptist was. He was in a miserable cell. He was in a horrible place. He was in a difficult season. And this is what we have a little bit of insight into through the text of Scripture, is that John's disciples still had the ability to communicate with him throughout his time of his incarceration. You do not have to turn here tonight, but we may turn here a little bit later, but in reference point of mind, Luke chapter 7, when Jesus raises the widow of Nain's son off of that casket there, off of that funeral procession, he touches the casket, says, arise, that dead young man sits up and begins to speak, and all of a sudden, this is an amazing miracle. This is what it says in Luke 7 and 17, and it says this rumor, talking about the rumor of this young man being raised from the dead, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all of Judea and throughout all the region round about. Notice this in verse 18 of Luke 7, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. Can you imagine what it had been like? The disciples going to the cell of John and said, John, your cousin, you know, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that guy you told us about, Jesus,
He the other day, him and his guys were walking into the city of Nain, and there was a widow coming out with, and she's a widow, and her sons did, and he touched the casket and told him to get, and that dead boy got up and began to talk. John, can you imagine that? Well, this stirs up curiosity of John. And that's what brings us to the question. Because in Luke 7, right after they tell him that, the text would tell us, and it says, and said unto him, he sent his disciples unto him, and this is what the question was. And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you, in the original language, the coming one? Now, John knew he was coming. Did John know he was coming? He told him. He told him there on the shores of Jordan, saying, look, there's one that's coming after me. There's one that's going to come, and his ministry is going to envelop my ministry. It's going to be a powerful ministry. And John saw that ministry. But imagine going from that much confidence to saying, are you he, or should we look for another? Now, maybe you've never been in a place. Now, I know we got the Bible. Now, John didn't have one of these, believe it or not. And the old saying, I got the King James Version, the same one Paul read, you know, the same one John the Baptist read. We read it, in our American minds, we read things right through our own filters of what we know. John didn't have a Bible. Could you imagine? Let me put it this way. What is it that almost knocks you over sideways sometimes? You know, a broken down washing machine, a flat tire, a broken car, a sideways word, a mean employee on the job. And here it is, we're like, woe is me, I am undone. Lord, my foot well not slipped, but until I went to the house of the Lord. And I considered their latter end, oh Lord, like Asaph. And it's easy for us to look at the Herods on the throne and look at the wickedness all around us and look at our circumstances. And we say to ourselves, Lord, do you see us down? We know that you're sovereign. We know that you made it all. But John was to the place, he said, are you the coming one? Are you he that's going to come? Or do we look for another? Do we look for another? I want you to go, if you would, to Luke chapter 7, real quick. I told you we'd go there real fast. I want you to stay there, and don't cheat. Don't read it yet, okay? I want you to stay there. You get to Luke 7 and look at the preacher. Okay, it's not... All right, Luke 7. We'll let you get there. Luke chapter 7. All right. If you're there, look at the preacher. All right. Now I'm nervous. I'm kidding. Okay, you stay there. Don't look down yet. We're going to get there. I'm going to read you what happened in Matthew 11. All right, these disciples come to Jesus, John's disciples. Are you here? Sure, we should look for another. And it says in Matthew 11 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So in Matthew 11, they come to him, and the implication is this. Jesus said, I want you to go back and tell John what you hear and see. But notice the difference in Luke 7. Look down in your Bibles, verse 19. Don't read ahead. Look at 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? When the men were come, this is verse 20, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now notice verse 21. And in the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues of the evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, you see the difference? Let me put it this way. When they came to Jesus, according to Luke chapter 7, are you he, or should we look for another? Jesus cast out some demons, opened some blinded eyes, begin to work miracles. It says that same hour. And then he looks at those disciples and said, now you go tell John. I'll tell you how much Jesus loved John. He did a whole plethora of miracles right there to help to answer the question of John's doubting heart for a few moments. It's when these men came to him, Jesus, and then he does several miracles there in verse 21 of Luke 7. In the same hour, he just let the power, if you would, he let the power and the anointing, the working of miracles, he did all these things. And he says, now you saw it and you heard it. Go tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. Let me put it this way. I am glad. I know God doesn't have to do anything else for us. I know he doesn't have to say anything else. I know he doesn't have to work another miracle. He doesn't, and we shouldn't demand that of him. But I am glad in our moments of perplexity, there are times God will do a little something special just for you and just for me to help to bolster our faith in an hour of need, in an hour of crisis. Praise God. How many times, Abundant Life, has he come into this church, in this church, in this sanctuary, and your wavering faith where your foot would have slipped, but he reminded you of his goodness and his love through song or sermon or a move of his spirit just to remind you exactly who he is. And once again, I believe tonight, and I've done enough praying tonight to ask God what to say and what to preach, and this is where God led my heart tonight, that God wants to remind your heart here tonight that he is still who he has said he is, and what's been revealed through his word is still right. I'm glad he loves us that much. He don't have to do another thing, and we don't demand. John wasn't demanding anything. He asked a question. Do you know that matters? The condition and the mode of your heart. This is something you got to understand about John. When he had a moment of doubt and perplexity, he went to the right source. See, that's the difference in a believing heart. An unbelieving heart begins to look to other things to satisfy their doubts or perplexities. They begin to look here, and they begin to look to this person and that person, or this substance and that substance, when hearts of the believer should say, let me go to the one that can satisfy, the one that can speak. And John went to the right source. And could you imagine the good news? Could we paint the scene for a moment when these disciples came back to John's cell and said, John, it is him. It is him. Yes. The one you mentioned there on the Jordan, the one that you said was him. It is him. Let us embrace that and rejoice in that, to know that what he has said and who he has said he is, it is right and it is him. I'm glad that Jesus loves us that much. Let's go back to, you know, doubting John. Let's talk about doubting Thomas for a moment. I will not believe unless I can touch the wounds. That's a pretty stout request. Hey, Thomas, Jesus came by. He did? Yeah. I don't believe you unless he shows up in this room and I can actually take my fingers and thrust into his wounds. I saw him on the cross. I know what happened to him. I know the end of that story. I've seen him put him in the tomb. I've seen it sealed. I'll not believe unless he shows up in this room and I could actually put my fingers and thrust them into the wounds of his body. That's a pretty staunch request. 8 days later, Jesus shows up just for Thomas. Just how many times has God showed up in a service just for the one? He's done it for Derek Jones. Has he done it for you? Has he done it for you? And he shows up in that room, and Jesus reveals himself to Thomas. And Thomas is my Lord, my God. I don't believe he ever touched any wounds. I don't believe he ever had. No, he didn't have to. He probably said, I spoke a little. Lord, I'm sorry. I know what I said. And that's enough. My Lord and my God, I would that the presence of Christ would enter into this room tonight and enter into your heart and mind in such a way that your only response would be, my Lord and my God. I am convinced once again of who he is and what he's here to do. When John gets this news, I could only imagine But here's a little news flash. John doesn't get out of prison. Hold up. That's not the name it claim it stuff that we've been hearing about on TV. He's supposed to get out of there, right? He loses his head. But you know what's the truth? He loses his head convinced that Christ is who he is. Let me put it this way. God doesn't have to open your prison door. God doesn't even have to heal you. He can. He doesn't have to heal you. He wants to know, are you going to trust him and believe on him regardless? Are you going to say, God, your word is enough? And look, I know God is more than able. We should pray for healing. We should pray for the prison doors to be open. I mean, that's what Peter experienced in the book of Acts. Did not that angel come get him out of prison? But I know I've preached it here before. But don't forget about the saint, about James, the other apostle, who didn't get out of prison but lost his life. There's times the angel will come and there's times he doesn't come, but God is faithful all the same because he is who he says he is, if he brings miraculous deliverance or not. So if you're here tonight and say, I'll believe if he gets me out of this mess. No, God says you need to believe. This is what he says. Look at verse 6 of Matthew 11. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Hey, listen. This is what's going back to John. Hey, boys, I want you to go back and I wanted you to tell him what you've heard and what you saw. Hey, John, the blind see, the dead are raised. We've seen Jesus open blinded eyes right there in front of us. We saw him do it, John. It is he. But he said a little something else. What'd he say, boys? He said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended to me. And I bet John, that's all he needed to hear. Once he was reconfirmed in his faith, once he understood this once again, he's not shaking his fist at God. He's not mad at God. He's just trying to have this moving thought settled in his mind. And he's saying, look, you don't have to be offended at Christ. Brothers and sisters, this word offended, it's this idea of being in a trap. It's this idea of stumbling over something. I was reading a little bit about this idea, this word there. Offended is the word scandalizo there. It means a trap. It was this idea of baiting somebody to get them into a very difficult situation. And that's exactly what the devil does. He likes you to be offended at the message of Christ. He wants you to doubt the message of Christ. He wants you to get in such bad places in your mind and in your soul that you get to the place that you're willing to walk away. But I'm glad to know that God cares that much about us that he'll help us reaffirm our faith right in the middle of our storms. They put it this way. Listen to what it says. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended at me. Blessed means happy. Your faith is better and you are happier when you choose to trust Christ even when you don't understand. I am not mocking a trial. I promise you that. I don't pastor here. I don't know all the trials right now. Trials are transient, okay? What you face today, you overcome tomorrow. Old saying is, you're either in a trial, you just came out of trial, you're about to go into one. All right, that's where we are as human beings. Things move all the time. I don't talk to Brother Shane every day, nor every week. We don't go into all the little details of things, amen. I check in on some of you I know are sick, pray for you, ask God to touch you, amen. I don't know what trial you are in, but let me tell you this right now. You can allow your circumstances, you can allow the conditions around you, you can allow the pains in your body, you can allow the thoughts of your mind to rob you of genuine happiness in Christ because you are offended. You would say, well, I wouldn't deny Christ. That's not what he's saying here. It means stumbling over Christ, because there is times that Christ will keep you in the prison. He'll keep you in the trial that you'll bring greater glory to him. And if you sit there in the middle of your trial and you're discontent to the place that you're frustrated and mad and aggravated, you will not be a happy believer. And I say that because I need God's help. I don't know what I'll face tomorrow, Pastor Glenn. I don't know. I'm a 36-year-old man knocking very close to 37's door, and I hope it may, I'm going that direction. All these guys are saying, 40 years old, it gets worse. I said, it does. Thanks for the encouragement. Hate to know what it's like up there where you are. Amen. I'm kidding, of course. I don't know what I'll face. And you know what? I may need somebody in this room to remind me of what I'm saying here tonight. I'm not beyond that. It's easy standing behind this pulpit tonight, feeling the anointing of the Holy Ghost and preaching this infallible word to say, yeah, and again, I believe it. But what's true behind this pulpit here tonight is true if I'd be on a deathbed tomorrow. And every now and then, I'm not beyond, I'm not looking at John Aaron's, I can't believe John done that. No, you put one of us in a prison for a year. Right? And John never really got to see any of the miracles of Jesus. He got arrested pretty quick and moved off the scene. Christ must increase and he must decrease. That happened pretty fast. He's hearing of these things. He's hearing of these things. He's hearing of all these miracles. But I wonder if you and I were in that same condition, it would do us good to hear that it is he. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you here tonight that what God's word has proclaimed and what it has revealed, you can believe in the best of times and in the worst of times. Now notice, I find this beautiful as well. John's difficult moment here does not redefine how Jesus thinks about him. Because in verses 7 through 15, I mean, Jesus really pours it on the guy. Hey, boys, you go tell him what you've seen and heard, and listen to what it says. And as they departed, so the two disciples are gone, they're going to give John a good message. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went out you to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. That encourages me. Because if Jesus didn't think no less of John the Baptist, he might not think no less of Derek Jones. I'm glad to know, Pastor Glenn, and brothers and sisters, that when you get in a tough place in your faith and you're leaning into God and his sovereign understanding, he don't look down at you and say, you sorry rascal. I knew Derek knew that again. I knew it. But he looks at us in eyes of compassion and love. That's my child down there. Even though John had questions, it never redefined how Christ thought of him. And I'm glad to know that. Oh mercy, I'm glad to know that. In the years that God allowed me to pastor right here, how many dark seasons did we walk through? How many gravesides did we attend? How many funerals and pesky old COVID and blue tape? We went through all that. I didn't get it always right, neither did you. I got frustrated at times. I didn't understand it all. But I'm glad God didn't look down at us and say, I'm sorry, rascals down there. No, he said, look, that's my children. He loves us. And because we depend on him and lean on him, he is looking at us with eyes of compassion. So here's the question we'll answer tonight, then pray. Why did John doubt? Why do we doubt? Number one, he doubted because of difficult circumstances. I do believe your faith ought to be mature enough to endure some difficult times. Please don't be one of those saints that are in and out and up and down over the pettiest mess. Because when a real trial does come your way, and real storms of adversity do come your way, you might deny him. If the devil can fluster you with small mechanical things and petty little things, what's going to happen when you get the bad diagnosis or you get in the bad car wreck or somebody really hurts you? What's, you've got to fortify your faith. Understand, number one, we have difficult times when because of our circumstances. Secondly here, second thing that causes doubt is a misunderstanding of God's plan and having the wrong expectations. Has anybody else in this room ever thought that it was going to be a certain way, and then got upset when it wasn't a certain way. And I've got down and prayed, Lord, I thought it'd be different. Only for God to remind you, said, you thought it, I never said it. Many times what we get mad about and frustrated and boo-hooey about is things that we assumed and thought, but God never directed and led. I've been there. I've got 2 steps ahead of the Lord before. God only to humble me. And I had to pray through about those things and God remind me that, hey, that's not what I said. It's not what I defined. Here, John's among the Jews who's waiting for the militant Messiah to come and knock down the Romans. But God never said that was going to happen like he thought. Thirdly, John was living in a time of partial revelation. Now, I am not by no means tonight saying that anybody in this room is going to be greater than John the Baptist. He was a unique called man, filled with the Spirit from the womb. All right, unique. But you and I have the complete revelation of God's Word. How do you know, Brother Derek? Because we're talking about John the Baptist being in jail and asking questions. How did you get that? Your Bible. And we got stories about Job. We got stories about the disciples in the sea. And we got stories about the apostles in a room afraid. And Jesus showing himself. We got stories out of the book of Acts. We got stories about Paul. And we have the book of John didn't have the book of Revelation. You and I have God's full revelation tonight. I'm not asking you to be a superman or superwoman. I'm asking you to be a faithful saint, a good Berean, and men and women that trust God's word and can say, he is who he said he is. He is who he said he is. I want my wife to come to the piano tonight. Have you been there? Have we been there? Questions, concerns. All you got to do is read through the book of Psalms. The psalmist would ask questions. Lord, how long? Lord, vindicate me. That's the cry in this fallen world. Stand to your feet tonight. Dealing with doubt and dark times. While the Lord's allowed us to speak of this tonight, God knows. I don't know the condition of every heart. I look around this room, I know most of you very well. Some of you not as well as others, but I know you. And I know your heart is to please the Lord. But I will tell you this. There'll come points in time in your life you're going to be tempted to doubt. It'll come. It can come just from the fallenness of the flesh. How many knows this old body isn't redeemed yet? It's complex. And I don't know much about neurotransmitters and all that stuff. But I know, I'm smart enough to know this. Some days I feel better than others. How many would agree? Okay. Some days I get up, I had a cup of coffee, front porch, I mean back porch, you're like, praise God, how great thou art. Hallelujah. Same brand of coffee, same coffee mug, same porch. Next day, man, what in the world? Just don't feel good today. Yeah, that's what we are. You may be redeemed spiritually, but you are not redeemed physically. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We do have to live inside out. I know that. But there's sometimes this old fallen flesh. And then with the world, good mercy of heaven, this world is messed up. I've cried so much about those 2 young missionaries. I cry because of the injustices that are in this world. I get frustrated. I get mad. That's enough right there to wear on you. That news feed to wear your mind out. It will. And on top of that, the devil and all those demons.
There's a real devil, a literal Satan, and a literal kingdom of darkness that seeks to put questions in your mind. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And if God be for you, if God is for you, who can be against you? You believe that here tonight? Can we lift our hands towards heaven all around this room? I want you to search your own heart. Look into your own mind. What circumstances, what demonic suggestions, what fallen appetite has tried to overrule your life? What is it in your life? All of a sudden, you're beginning to put some question marks. Lord, do you see me? Lord, am I wrong? Lord, what's going on here, Lord? What's going on? And I believe tonight that the Holy Ghost can convince your heart. And you can leave here. And you can say with John and his disciples, it is he. It is he. That's all he got. That's all he's got to do tonight. It is he. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray. I've got one more little thought here, and we're going to get in these altars, I promise. When the disciples were in that boat on that storm, and that storm was happening, they were in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water. What does Jesus say? Cry out in the darkness, it is I! It is I! It's almost like tonight in the darkness and the storm, Jesus is saying, it is I. It's me. John, it's me. Everything you heard, God's word is right. Just be reconvinced tonight. Amen. Let's find a place to pray. Empty those pews. Get in these altars tonight. Pray in your pew, wherever you like normally pray. Let God help you tonight. Oh, there's times we doubt in dark times, but God is able to help us overcome the doubts. Able to help us overcome. Hallelujah.